You to come back to the study. We're going to tackle a topic that I think most assumed this book would be all about. And so tonight we want to address the sins of the tongue. The sins of the tongue. Jerry Bridges mentioned at the outset of this chapter that in the time that he was working on this book, as folks would ask him what he was next working on and preparing, he said, "I'm working on respectable sins." And their comment would be, "Oh, so you mean gossip." And so the reality is the sins of the tongue are often considered to be the ones that first come to our mind when we talk about tolerable sins or respectable sins. In fact, Jerry Bridges writes and says, apparently, this is the first of the Christian sins that comes to mind. So it must be quite prevalent among us and is something that we continue to tolerate in our lives. Yet tonight as we go through this study, we're going to find that it's more than just the sin of gossip that we want to discuss or talk about tonight. In fact, as I went through this chapter, I was surprised, first of all, at the length of it. And what I mean by that is the brevity of the chapter. You would think when he says the sins of the tongue, it would be much longer, but the chapter was rather short, filled with a good bit of information for us. And I was also impressed by the fact that perhaps another sin that he mentions might be just a little bit more prevalent among us than that of gossip. I'll explain that in just a little bit. Tonight we want to do a couple things as it relates to our study of the sins of the tongue. Tonight I want to see, first of all, the denotation of the sins, and then I want to look at some stipulations for our tongues tonight. Then if we have time at the end, I want to take some time and give a sense of what Jerry Bridges deals with in the chapter of judgmentalism. I didn't have the time to go through and add that to our study, but I do want to share a few things with us if I have the time to do that tonight. But let's first of all bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up our topic, our study of these sins of the tongue. Father, we thank you and praise you for our time tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come and continue to study respectable sins. Lord, to be challenged. Lord, to find where we are at fault, that we might be able to confess our sin, to make it right. And Father, work that we would be people fit for your master's use. Father, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, and I pray that you would help us tonight in all that we do and say. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin tonight with a denotation of sins. As we stated at the outset of our message, the sins of the tongue encompass more than the sin of gossip. The sins that we will consider tonight are gossip, are slander, critical speech, sarcasm, insults, and ridicule. Each of those sins are damaging in and of themselves, yet too often, if we're honest, we allow them to go unchecked in our own lives. The Bible clearly warns us of these sins. You were to go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to find that some 60 times there are warnings concerning the sins of the tongue. 60 warnings of these sins. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 said that every idle word that we speak one day will be brought into account. So the Bible has much for us to say about the sins of the tongue, and there are many warnings for us in all of these things. Paul stressed the importance of our words, and in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, as he goes through this list of things for which we ought to be the example of, we find that Paul would simply say, "Let the first thing be our word." But be thou an example of the believer in word, then in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. God wants us to be concerned about our words. Perhaps the lengthiest treatment on the tongue is found in James chapter 3. I'm going to invite you to turn there tonight as we get underway. James chapter 3. James writes to us, beginning in this chapter, about issues relating to our speech. Follow along as I read some of these verses together tonight. Verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. Therewith bless we God, and even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so be." James writes and says that there are problems and issues related to our tongue. James begins and says to us in James chapter 3 and verse 2 that a perfect man is one that does not offend in word. He says if you are a perfect man, okay, if you are a perfect man, James tells us that as a perfect man, you're able to control the tongue. And if you have the ability to control the tongue, you have the ability to control the whole body. James goes on to express that although the tongue is but a little member, it is a powerful member of our body. In James chapter 3 and verse 6, the tongue is called a fire, a world of iniquity. It has the power to do great destruction and bring great defilement. And in verse 8, he calls it an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I think all of us recognize the power of the tongue. Your tongue has the power to bring blessing, but your tongue also has great power to destroy. It has the power to bring great blessing, but also great power to destroy. In fact, Bridges states, forgive me here tonight, but I'm having some technical difficulties. There we go. Bridges states that it takes 7 compliments to undo the effects of 1 criticism. Think about that for a moment. 1 criticism has more power than just a few compliments. 7 compliments to take care of 1 criticism. Consider the power of your tongue. Why do I think that is? Because in all fairness, we have a tendency, I think, to react very harshly to criticisms as they come. And the damage that a criticism does, it cuts very deeply, and it takes a long time for that to heal. The power of your tongue, again, when you consider what it's how it's likened to, it's an unruly evil. It is a fire. It is one that is a poison. Those things have long and lasting impacts upon an individual. And the tongue is a very powerful tool, and our criticism or the harshness of our tongue can do great damage to other people. Lee Rosten, in his book, Hooray for Yiddish, says this: if you don't say it, they can't repeat it. Yiddish folklore offers a telling tale about gossip makers. One such man had told so many malicious untruths about the local rabbi that he became overcome with remorse. He begged the rabbi to forgive him. He went to the rabbi and said, "Rabbi, tell me how I can make amends." The rabbi sighed. "Take two pillows, go to the public square, and then cut the pillows open. Wave them in the air, then come back." The rumor maker quickly went home, got two pillows and a knife, hastened to the square, cut the pillows open, waved them in the air, and hastened back to the rabbi's chambers. "I did just what you said, Rabbi." "Good," the rabbi smiled. "Now to realize how much harm is done by gossip, go back to the square and collect all the feathers." Our tongue is a powerful member, and it has an ability to impact us in very good ways, but very harsh ways. And you and I must learn to take responsibility how we use our tongue. So we want to take a few moments and deal with the different sins that are listed for us here. First of all, we want to talk about the sin of gossip. Gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even in the event that that information is true. But what you and I have to understand is that most gossip that takes place is most likely based upon rumor. And folks, that's far worse. Gossip is when we spread unfavorable information about someone else, even though that might be true. But folks, the reality is we often spread that unfavorable information by way of rumor. So the question is this: what motivation does a person have for spreading gossip? Why would we want to be able to spread unfavorable information about other people? Well, I think Bridges gives a good reason for that. Gossip feeds our sinful egos. There is something, what's the word? Almost sick about the pleasure that people get about spreading unfavorable information about other people. And what gossip does is when I'm able to share information about someone else and in essence in the eyes of someone else put them down, it feeds my ego. Why does it feed my ego? When it is negative in nature, it makes you and I look far better in the eyes of other people. And it makes us feel rather self-righteous. Let's face it. You and I know that's what it feels like for us. Did you know that so-and-so? Did you know that they were struggling with this? And you're just kind of all puffed up. I would never struggle with such a thing. But sister so-and-so, whoa! We feel awful good about ourselves as we put someone else down. Gossip, folks, is nothing more than a means to exalt ourselves at the expense of tearing down another person. It really is a way for you and I to lift ourselves up in the eyes of others while we pull someone else down. Gossip. Sharing unfavorable information about another. Let's talk about slander. Slander is closely akin to gossip, but in my opinion, folks, I think it's more damaging. And I also think personally, and you can disagree with me on this one, but I often think what we call gossip could often be better defined as slander. And I personally think that slander might be the greater sin that goes on within Christianity over gossip. Let's so understand, therefore, what slander is. Slander is making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames that person's reputation. It is simply a false statement or a misrepresentation about another person, and it defames their reputation. We often associate this terms with things in political campaigns. Every time an election rolls around, the candidates come out, they begin to distort the truth about their opponents in order that they might gain an edge over them. And folks, that's the motivation of slander. We slander another person that we might be able to get an advantage over them. Why would we misrepresent something about another person? Why would we make a false statement, something that we know is untrue about that person, and with the intent that we're going to destroy their reputation? Why do we do that? Because it gives us an advantage over them. Say, Pastor, I don't still understand. Here's when it takes place. It might simply be that we're jealous of their position. It might simply be that we're angry with them. And what we want to do is begin to level the playing field, so to speak. It might be that that person right now is being praised by other people. People like them. People like to see what they're doing, and they're complimenting them. And all of a sudden, it might be that they've taken a position that we thought should have been ours. So what do? We destroy their reputation in the eyes of others so that we can begin to bring them down and lift ourselves back up. We willingly misrepresent the truth to hurt another individual. Slander. Folks, in all fairness, too much of what goes on today is people purposely misrepresenting or saying things that they know are false about another person. And that's going on within the church. What you and I need to understand is simply this. Slander is lying. To make a false statement about another person simply to have an advantage over them so that they can be put down, that you might be able to be built up. Whether that's in the church, whether that be at work. So the boss comes to you and says, you know, hey, how do you think things are going on the project? Well, you know what? I've really been working awful hard on this, and I gotta tell you, you may want to look out for Joe. I think Joe's got some weird ideas, and if we're not real careful, Joe's gonna tank our company. Now, when you begin to put that seed thought in someone else's mind, you just began to destroy Joe's reputation. Why? Well, Joe and you might be up for the same promotion, and you prefer to get the promotion over Joe, so what do you have to do? You have to get an advantage over Joe. And so when you have the chance to talk to the boss, you put Joe down that you might be lifted up. Slander. We need to be careful there. And quite frankly, it's not just that we sometimes share unfavorable things. We share things that we flat out know are wrong and false, but we share it anyway with no regard to the reputation of another person. And folks, that is a sin that we cannot tolerate. Let's move on. Critical speech. Critical speech can be simply defined this way. It is a negative comment about someone that might be true, but it doesn't need to be said. Put this on your sheet tonight. maybe you hear statements like this. They're not the sharpest knife in the block. One of my personal favorites. There are a few French fries short of a happy meal. Now, it may be true that they're not the smartest person. They may not be the most talented. But let me ask you a question. Is it necessary that we draw that to the attention of other people? Is it your responsibility to draw attention to the fact that someone may not be good at something else? Do we have to put them down? Do we have to be critical of another person? Let me give you some thoughts tonight. This isn't on your sheet. Let me give this to you. This is a little over and above. Unless we are trying to actually help a person, unless we are working with that person, and unless the people that we are talking to about that person, unless they are directly involved and part of the solution, then probably our thoughts about that other person need to be kept to ourselves. I do not need to go to other people and try to make them understand all the flaws that Bob Simmons has. Okay? Because Bob could share enough of my flaws with other people too. Because I have them. And so does he. Now the reality is, Bob might be going through something and I might be trying to help Bob, and someone else might be involved in that. For me to talk to that person and discuss things and pray with them about things is not critical. But for me to go up to Russell Harper, who has nothing to do with it, and say, "Hey, did you know this about Russell? Bob, I've been working with the boy. He is just not the sharpest knife in the block." That's critical speech. And unless the people that we are talking to are involved with it or can help, we need to keep our mouths shut. And we don't need to share those negative things about others. Over the last little while, and a couple things that I have been dealing with different folks within the church, I've tried to explain a very simple principle and a simple formula. I want to share it with you tonight. In fact, I've put it here tonight on our thing this way, sharing information. When do I share information? How do I share information with people? Because there are things that come up and there are negative things that will be talked about from time to time. How and when do I share that? Let me give you a little principle. If you need to share information with anyone else about someone or something, share it only with those to whom it belongs. I want you to catch a hold of that one, folks. It would save us an awful lot of heartache within the church. If you must discuss something that is going on, you only need to discuss it with those to whom it belongs. Say, "Pastor, what's that mean?" Give me an illustration. If there is a problem with one of the youth in our youth group, to whom does that belong? Well, as we gather together as the ladies for prayer, we're going to discuss the different youth and talk about the problems, and we want to pray for them. Well, the men will gather together, and we're going to discuss the problem people, and we're going to pray for them because that's so important. Let me ask you a question. Does it belong to them? It doesn't. To whom does it belong? To whom would a child belong?
Parents.
And so what I try to share with people, they come to me, "Pastor, I got to talk to you about this." I say, "Wait a minute, what is it? Have you told the person to whom it belongs? Because that's where it needs to go. And if I need to get involved, then let them come to me. But it should go to the person to whom it belongs." The ultimate authority in the life of a child is not me, their pastor. It is their parents. And if the parent needs my involvement, they know where to find me. But I don't need to hear all the dirt of everything that every child does wrong.
nor do you. And so how do we share things? We share it to whom it belongs. Okay? And if you're not sure, then keep it real tight and real close. And if you need counsel, let me give you a suggestion who you talk to. Your pastor or one of our deacons, and let them direct you. But what we don't need to do is go around and discuss it with everybody else and have a conversation. What do you think's going on there? It doesn't belong to us. You say, what do I do with negative information? Take it to the Lord and pray. But folks, there are just some things that don't need to be shared with other people. To do anything less is to gossip, to slander, or to use critical speech. And it's a sin. And so I've had folks come to me, I know something, Pastor. I said, take it to who it belongs. And if it belongs to me, then bring it to me. But if it doesn't, take it to whom it belongs. Now folks, listen, that's going to help us in many ways. It's going to keep us from saying things we shouldn't, and it's going to have a positive impact on people who don't need to hear things that only causes them to think ill of somebody else. We don't need to discuss that amongst ourselves. We need to take it to whom it belongs and avoid critical speech. Let's talk next about sarcasm, insults, ridicule. These final sins are all considered together as a group. They share a common denominator, and that common denominator is simply this. Each one of those things has within its desire to put down another person, humiliation, or the intent to hurt another person. When I use things like sarcasm, when I use insults or I use ridicule, my intent is to hurt the other person that I am employing that form of speech on. And we ought to be very careful with those things. Matter of fact, I'll give you a verse that I think is helpful. Ephesians 5 and verse 4 says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather thanks. Paul addresses the thought that there are some things that we just need to learn to avoid. Our speech ought to be used for the good of edifying, not for tearing down. We ought to be trying through our speech to build up. We don't want to tear someone else down. There is rarely a place that ridicule and insults and sarcasm are positive. And so we ought to be careful with those forms of speech and remove them from our mouth and from our talk. Let's talk next about the stipulations for our tongues. Now that we have things defined, I'm going to look at some rules that all of us should employ in our speech. David said in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. All of us ought to take thought and be concerned with our speech. All of us need to guard our tongues. David said, let my words from my mouth be acceptable in your sight. We are to guard what comes out of our mouth, that the only things that come out, God would say, that was acceptable speech. That's a good principle for us. Should I say it? Let's see if it matches up to Psalm 19, verse 14. Lord, is this acceptable in your eyes for what I'm about to say? You probably remember this saying from your parents, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Now, let's be honest. How many of you heard that as a child? Yes, so did I. Let me give you one I think that might be a little bit better to help us as we go through things. My wife has this hanging in her classroom. I've seen it in other places. It goes like this. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. And the word think is an acrostic. Here's what it means. Is what I'm about to say true? If it's not true, I don't need to say it. If it's a falsehood and I'm going to lie, I don't need to share that with anyone else. So if it's not true, it stops with me. It doesn't matter how juicy it is and how much that person next to you really wants to hear what you just heard. It stops with you if it's not true. Think before we speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is what I'm about to say helpful in this situation? Has gossip ever helped anyone? No, it's hurt an awful lot of people. Slander, ever been helpful? Being critical to someone, well, hey, I'm just going to toughen them up because they need to face the real world. Everyone gets criticized. If it's not helpful, it doesn't need to be said. Is it inspiring? Is what I'm about to say going to inspire them? Is it going to build them up? Is it going to help them? Is it going to edify them? Or is all that I'm going to say simply going to tear down that other person? Letter N. Is it necessary? Is it necessary that I share this information with someone else? Do they really need to know? Folks, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes some things just aren't necessary, and they just need to end with us. Here's the last one. You probably already guessed it. Is it kind? Now, those seem to be things that we would simply teach children. You know what I find? We as adults need to put these little things in our minds and learn to practice them, because the reality is we spend an awful lot of time talking about things that are not true. It's a rumor. We talk about an awful lot of things that are not helpful. We talk about things that will inspire no one. It only tears people down. They are not necessary. It only is there because it makes us look good in someone else's eyes. And it's far from kind. And yet the reality is, I don't know how else to say it, but to say somehow we get some kind of a sick pleasure out of destroying other people. And the only reason I can say it to you that way is because I've literally watched people be involved in it, and you almost see the joy and satisfaction on their face that they just destroyed someone else's reputation. And folks, I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about Christians. And that's sad to me. It really is. We need to think before we speak. Now, folks, God gives to us help when it comes to the sins of the tongue. And for the believer, we should never employ these things that we've discussed tonight. Gossip should not be part of your speech, nor should slander or criticisms, nor should sarcasm and insults and ridicule. And folks, let's throw in there because it's there. Neither should we lie. We ought to be men and women of truth, and our words ought to be of integrity. That's important within the church. Now, I want to take a few moments, if you'll indulge me in just a few moments, and it won't take me long, to deal with the issue of judgmentalism. I don't have any slides for you tonight, because I wasn't sure if I'd get this far or not. I agree, along with what Jerry Bridges wrote in that chapter, and if you read this chapter, it's why I'm bringing this up tonight. I agree that there is a problem with the acceptance of judgmentalism as one of the acceptable sins. But I'm going to admit to you tonight that when I read that chapter, there were a few things in that chapter that I did not agree with Brother Bridges on as it relates to the topic. I think Brother Bridges was right when he says this: judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of our respectable sins because it is often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what is right. And I think there he's very accurate with this statement. We become judgmental because we look at things in the zeal of being righteous, but we are judgmental and demeaning to other people, and for that, it's wrong. But I do disagree as to the way he illustrates this sin, because I think it leaves an open door for some things that, to me, I think the scripture teaches very clearly they are wrong. Okay? And so I'm sharing this tonight from my perspective to you, because I think he leaves a few things open to the general reader that I don't want you to think we endorse. Bridges uses illustrations like the dress at church, music, drinking, and doctrine. Four basic things that he talks about in this chapter on judgmentalism. I can agree that there are many issues like dress and music that can be overemphasized, and those who hold opinions on those matters can become very judgmental. Okay? I do believe that is possible. But I don't believe it means that it's wrong to have a belief on a scriptural preference. The difference is that we need to extend grace to those who differ and not demean those who differ. Okay? There are issues that exist, positions that we take, and we need to, you've heard me say this before, be balanced in them. I take a stand because I believe what the Bible teaches, but I don't have to be judgmental of those who differ from me on that issue. Now, folks, we took some time, even Sunday, to talk about music and worship style. And I think the scripture is pretty clear as to what God wants and what he expects. But let's face it, there are people and other churches and pastors who disagree with me on that. And I don't have to demonize them for being different from me. But that doesn't mean I'll attend their church. And it doesn't mean I'll recommend them and I'll lift them up and say, what a wonderful church that is. Because, folks, it doesn't agree with us in doctrine and in practice. Those are important. But I don't have to demonize those who differ. Okay? On position. Okay? Is that fair? So far? Okay. Where I really disagreed the most revolves around the last two. Drinking and doctrine. The use of alcohol as a beverage has often been a debated topic. And I'll be honest with you, it's quite frankly one that I just cannot understand from a Christian point of view. And frankly, I can't even understand it from a human being's point of view. I'm not even sure why we debate the value of alcohol as the beverage juice. You cannot find me statistics, folks, that are going to say to me that alcohol has benefited any family. But we can find page upon page of statistics that say it destroys families. So even from a human being's point of view, I'm not sure why people support it. Okay? But as a Christian, I really can't understand that. Because I think the Bible is rather clear what the Bible says and what God says about alcohol. And I don't think there's any point that we can come, as we understand it from a contextual point, as you study through the Bible, I don't think there's a point where you come and say, God leaves the door open for the beverage use of alcohol. I don't think he does. Now, people disagree with me on that, and Jerry Bridges is one. But I'm saying to you very openly tonight, I disagree with him on that. And I think the way it's written in the chapter, I wish he just would have stayed away from that issue, to be honest with you. The other one tonight I want to address is the thought of doctrine. By the way, Brother Bridges, even in that chapter, makes this statement. I think it's a good one. I'm just not sure, in some ways, that it doesn't contradict what he says earlier. But here's what the statement is. When someone's lifestyle or conduct is clearly out of line with the scripture, we have the right to say that person is sinning. Okay? But then what he talks about is under the area of doctrine and doctrinal differences. The point that I want to make tonight is, I wish he would have chose a different doctrine than the one that he did. Here's the one he chose, if you haven't read the book. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, to say that there are some who disagree on the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, but we can't be judgmental of them having a wrong doctrine, to me is out to lunch. That's fundamental to the faith, folks. The atonement, the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, and for them to say, well, we're not even sure Jesus was God. Folks, that's heresy. And we have a responsibility at that point in time to say, that's wrong. And if you don't believe me, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, we preach and we warn every man. We have responsibility, yes, to teach, but also to warn of false doctrine. The whole book of 2 Peter is written because of the problem of false teachers. So to say, don't be judgmental of someone because they have a different doctrine, I'm going to disagree with him on that. Especially when you pick the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. If you want to pick Baptist distinctives, go ahead. But not the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. So if we're reading that section, please don't feel we endorse that, because I don't agree with his point of view there. Now, I'm passionate about it, folks. But what I don't want you to get from that is I'm being judgmental. You say, oh, that's a good one, Pastor. No, I'm serious. Here's the point. I actually had a couple pastors say to me, I can't believe you're going to use that book. Do you know what he says in such and such chapter about alcohol? You should never use that book. He's not a good man. Folks, that's judgmental. I've read a number of books by Jerry Bridges, and they've been very beneficial and very helpful. And I've recommended it to other people. But it doesn't mean I agree with everything he says. I have over 800 volumes sitting in my office, folks, of books, and I've read portions of probably most of them. I got another 1,900 sitting in an electronic file on my computer, but I don't agree with all of them. And if you go and look in and find a book on my shelf and it's got X's in it and red wrong through it, because I will tell someone else who picks up that book, I disagree. But folks, I'm not saying that he is evil, we shouldn't pay attention to him, but I am saying I do disagree. And as a pastor, I think I have a duty and a responsibility to point out for the health and safety of the sheep, of God's flock, that he's off in that area. I agree, judgmentalism can be a problem. I don't think we ought to fall into it. And when it comes to areas like dress, we need to be gracious to people who differ with us on that. You may have a point of view, and you ought to. We ought to be thinking through things biblically. But I don't need to demonize someone who comes to a different point of view on that than I do. We'll get to the second there. Okay? But when it comes to an area of Bible doctrine, you and I have to be willing to stand on the truth. And if we do disagree, do it properly. I don't need to demonize people for it. But when I disagree with someone, it's okay to say to you or other people, in that I really didn't agree. Because I think the Bible is pretty clear. Because folks, we're supposed to be living by the truth of the Word of God. And again, Brother Bridges says that when someone's life does not, or lifestyle conduct is clearly out of line with Scripture. Now folks, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, to differ on that is out of line with Scripture. And I don't have a problem saying that they're wrong in that. You cannot attack the deity of Christ and us not say that's wrong. Folks, you take out the deity of Christ, you don't have salvation. Understand that? There's no hope if Jesus Christ is not God. So we can't allow those things to say, well, we just got to be understanding and love everybody and not worry about doctrine. That's where I'm going to draw the line, folks. Area of dress, sure, be careful. Have a point of view, but don't be nasty about it. Don't be mean-spirited, even about music. Okay, you ought to have a point of view. Ought to search the scripture. But others are going to disagree with us on that, and we can be careful there. But when it comes to doctrine or an issue like alcohol, I don't think we just say, we just love everybody, not worry about it. At that point, folks, that's not judgmentalism. That's being true to the Word of God. And we always stand on the Word of God. All of that said, I really like this book and this study. And I even like the chapter on judgmentalism. I just wish he chose other illustrations than those four, especially the one on doctrine. Because, folks, it leaves an open door to things, especially someone who may not be in a church that teaches the things we do, to say, well, issues like that just don't matter. There's nothing more important, folks, than the deity of Jesus Christ. And that we have to stand on. Okay? Now, Bob had a question here in a moment, but let me just tell you, next week, session 8, self-control, jealousy, and envy. I'm going to give Bob a moment here. I'll try to answer it quickly, and then we'll pray and be done.
Okay, I don't know a lot about Jerry Bridges, and I can't say that I've read that chapter yet, but I agree with you 100% with the doctrine of atonement of Christ. But how is it that you think that a man, apparently, that writes books well-known in the world, has gotten so far off on that doctrine?
Because there's a lot of people, once you begin to make small concessions in any area, it's hard to stop that. Okay, so once you begin a spiral of that, it is, but you got to understand, I agree with you, and you and I would feel that way, having been trained and taught what we've been taught. But Bob, if you grew up in a church where that wasn't taught and you were taught inclusivism, you would accept that as cardinal doctrine and acceptable, when in the reality it's not, because it goes against the scripture. And there's the danger on both ends. There's a danger for those in fundamental churches just to receive everything that we say, we understand it, and never think about it. And it's just as dangerous on the opposite side, where good doctrine isn't taught, that they never think through and read the scriptures for themselves and learn what right doctrine is. And so the reality is, you can go into seminaries, you can go into Bible colleges and all these places, and this concept of inclusivism, unwilling to stand, and you need to make some compromise, that is a big thing that is out there. Separation is considered to be horrible. If you're a fundamentalist and you stand and you separate from people, you're just a terrible, rotten person that doesn't understand the love of Scripture and the grace of God. And again, a lot of that will go back to systems of theology that you hold to, which teach us how to think through things. I am a dispensationalist by nature, which means I believe the Scripture is literal. There are people who are covenant in theology who believe it's allegorical, so when they come to a passage, it's not literal interpretation, it's just the allegory, it's kind of a story, you kind of get the most you want out of it. But so their whole system of doctrine and the basis of their beliefs, I think, is on a faulty foundation, which leads to those things. But when you're dealing with an issue such as respectable sins, the best thing for him to have done is stayed away from those issues and just dealt with judgmentalism.
So what's his background in a nutshell?
I'm not sure entirely. He worked very heavily with Navigators and working with Youth for Christ and other things to that effect, which again would be evangelical in nature. They preach the gospel, but they're not going to be fundamental in nature as we are. And so there's a difference of opinions and point of views there. I can talk to you more about that later. Okay? Any other quick questions before we go? Again, don't take from this, pastor's mad at Jerry Bridges tonight. Don't throw your book out. But you can go to that chapter on judgmentalism, read through it, and see if you agree. And if you disagree, write it in there. Wrong. That's okay. And by the way, I would challenge you to be able to sit down with a pen and paper and write out why you disagree. Scripturally. Not because Pastor Bateman said that he disagrees, therefore so do I. That's not how you build your life. Okay? Don't do that. But you ought to be able to defend why you disagree with something. That's okay. By the way, there's plenty of room in that book, too, on the margins. You could just fill that thing up on that chapter if you like. It's a great exercise for you, and it'd be wise for you to do. But I want you to understand, there's a lot of good. But in that one section, especially on doctrine, I think he was wrong. And I think he left a door open that I'm not comfortable with, and not being able to get to that chapter, I didn't want to leave that open-ended, because I don't want people to think that pastor might agree with that when I really don't. Okay, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is a cardinal doctrine fundamental to our faith. We can't give any room on that one. Okay? Let's pray together as we then are dismissed. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Lord, we know we're a little bit over tonight, but Lord, the things that we discussed, I think, are beneficial, helpful to all of us. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us and help us to understand, to have the right kind of speech, and Lord, to have the right kind of spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the benefit of the study that we've been going through. Bless us, Lord, tonight as we go. Keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.
How do you was. And Jesus said, pray his mission. Whoa, wow. What a difference. From the New Testament, we learn about love and grace. But what does God do? He does all things for his glory, and the grace of God glorifies him. But guys like Jerry Bridges and others, they take more of an approach that it's all about the gospel, it's all about grace. So therefore, hey, if you differ with someone, show grace. Now, I can differ with someone who says, listen, I don't think you need to wear a tie to church anymore. I don't think that people or pastors who take the tie off and say, hey, I'm going to come in a shirt and I'm just going to wear a jacket. I don't think they're evil people that are heretics who have left the truth of the Word of God. I may not do that because I myself may not be comfortable. Okay? But I don't think they're heretics.
No.
But someone who'll get up and teach that it doesn't matter about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is a heretic.
That's
a heretic.
Yes,
and I've got a problem there. Someone who says that they deny the virgin birth is a heretic.
Absolutely.
If you deny the coming of the Lord, you're a heretic.
You can't stand up and preach any other thing other than Jesus Christ.
In crucified.
Right? You know?
So that's where, again, when he brings that up, I go, And the other one, alcohol. Again, why do you choose that as an illustration and say, well, the Bible really teaches temperance, not abstinence?
Well,
I think we ought to be careful then.
Turn on any TV or any movie show or whatever, and go see doctors say, one drink a day is good for you, you know, and studies show now that beer stops hair loss or cancer, and you'd have this, the liberals would have to suck that right up.
Oh,
any
sure.
justification when I'm having a glass of wine after a meal, right?
And listen, if you want to go there, fine. But see, I had a lady come to our church, our first church, and said, would it be a problem for me to join the church because I do use alcohol? I do drink alcohol. I said, well, I have a problem. She goes, well, don't you worry. She goes, I would never drink in front of you. I have too much respect for you to drink in front of you. I said, well, I appreciate that. She said, that really doesn't concern me. I said, my concern is that you can't tell me that alcohol has any benefits to your family. Well, my husband's not saved. He'll never get saved if I stop drinking. I said, I'll disagree with you. I said, I don't think he'll ever get saved until you stop drinking and you start leaving. And I said, and my proof text of that is 1 Peter chapter 3, let a wife not win her through her mouth, but through her conversation, which means the manner of her living.
Right.
Well, I just disagree with you, and I'll be honest with you. If Jesus Christ came into my home, I wouldn't have a problem having a beer with him. I said, here's my problem. You won't drink in front of me, but you'll drink in front of him.
The Savior.
I said, you've got it all backwards.
I said, get drunk
in front of me,
and
it's no offense.
Yeah.
To drink in front of him is
it.
Now, you probably, the Lord Jesus turned water into wine.
Yeah.
Now, I don't believe he just turned it into grape juice.
No.
Okay? Is there a reason in any way, shape, or form that you would use fermented grape juice in that era in the Bible time? Any reason at all?
Certainly the Lord would never create it to give to people to go and get drunk.
No.
And cause you to sin.
But did it exist? And
did they use it? Yes, of course it did.
What was one of the main reasons for it?
Did
they have water treatment plants?
No. Purification.
Fermented alcohol in water would purify it. So the way it would work, according to studies that have been done of that era, okay, even when Jesus turned the water to wine, matter of fact, as you read the study, when he turned the water into wine, the governor came and said, that's the best wine. Why'd you say that for last?
Yeah.
Okay? The point is, the less fermentation, the better the taste. The more fermentation, the worse.
Right.
You would usually say that at the end because by then you didn't need the taste.
By the end of the fermentation is vinegar.
Right. So, but we didn't have water treatments.
No.
So water wasn't always sanitary.
Right.
So, three parts water, one part
so
wine.
So is this a little wine for your stomach's sake? Is that what Timothy
that's
was
medicinal.
Yeah.
Is there a use for that? Absolutely.
Probably,
we use NyQuil. How much alcohol is in it? 19%
sure.
alcohol.
Okay.
Is it wrong for you? I'll be a drunkard if I... No,
okay.
Listen, I can't take it because it makes my heart race. But there's a medicinal purpose to it. Before we had all
right
of
that, I'm sure. It's not social drinking. Let's have a glass of wine to beer.
There's the difference.
Right,
it's
exactly.
not for a beverage.
Now, strong drink to him who's perishing.
Right.
That could be even a glass of rum if a fellow got his side blown out of board as an alcoholic and as a...
It's a way...
As an antiseptic.
You're going, I can't wait to get drunk.
No.
It's enough to numb the pain.
Right, exactly.
It's
as an antiseptic.
Exactly.
There's a cosm from
that's
going into shock.
That's medical.
Medical, yes.
Okay.
And
so,
an extreme
in that
situation.
Extinct.
Yes.
But to say...
Sit around.